You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31 for just a moment. And in looking at Acts 9, 31, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit moved in and worked in the church. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. Let's pray together. Let's tell the Father that we love Him today from our heart to His heart. May He hear from us. And then let our prayer move to being grateful and thankful. Who the Lord is, what He does, what He reveals, how He leads us through. And we want to extend that thanks today, being Memorial Day weekend. Paul wrote in Philippians, and we remember those people today. Some of you, it could be your family members, but we're thankful as we remember their sacrifice for our freedom. So that's the first level of thanks. The second level of thanks today is let's thank the Lord for those who've gone on to glory, but God in His timing put them in our lives as mentors and disciples. Let's give thanks for those people who've gone on to glory, but yet God sent them to us to nurture us, mentor us, and disciple us. Let's just take a moment and just thank the Lord for them. The words of Paul, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Next Sunday, we'll have communion for the whole church, but we're not going to wait till next Sunday and say thank you for your death and your sacrifice. Let's thank Him today for His life laid down for us so we could be forgiven and free. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me, to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if your Holy Spirit prompts me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, you look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher and your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room, and I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, His name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's really good to see you on this rainy, sleepy Sunday, right? And then preachers preaching kind of help with the nap time. You know, it's kind of how that works. We're going to look a little deeper at Acts 9:31 here in a minute. But today is the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost is not some super spiritual word, even though we use it that way. It literally just means 50, meaning that the Holy Spirit came to the church 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and it empowered the church. It gave birth to the church. So we're here today to be able to celebrate that on this day of Pentecost. There's some things I want to remind you of, and maybe if you've never heard it before, to establish this with you. And it could be a point of contention with you. Hope that it isn't, because sometimes we get things figured out in our mind and we think they're right. We have a saying here at Hope Church, you can't learn what you think you already know. And in this is the establishment that the Holy Spirit is a person is where I want to begin today. He's not a thing or an it or a phenomena. He's a person. He's an equal, and I use the word equal. He's an equal third person of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our man-made logic, we've got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's just under them. But the truth is, they're all equal. There have been many councils throughout the world, throughout the centuries, who have debated this point. But he's considered an equal with the Father and with the Son. He's not some add-on, you know. He's not a sidecar. He's not any of that at all. He's equal to the Father, and he's equal to the Son. And we recognize him as a person. I once had a student here, and it was a valid question, not making fun of the person that asked it at all, but it's been a number of years ago, and they asked me, "Do you believe in karma?" And I said, "No." And they said, "Why?" I said, "Because karma is not a person." Like, do I believe in evil? Yeah, but evil has a person to it. It's the personification of Satan. And I just don't believe in these, in this, just karma being a phenomena that happens. I mean, I know stuff happens to it. I don't always give it a name. I recently hurt my back fooling with a garden hose in the backyard. And I knew before I did it, I shouldn't have done it, you know, because I had my back in a weird position. When I stood up, I thought, uh-oh, what's going to happen? I knew not to do that. And I don't know that since you've hurt your back, if you've ever hurt anything, since I hurt my back, I have dropped more things while I've had a back injury than ever before. I just drop stuff all the time, and I'm going, well, what is this? Well, the truth of it is I probably drop stuff all the time. You know, I don't have to give it a name of karma or Murphy's Law, you know, to attach to it. Like this morning I was leaving, and Julie knows this, Amy knows this, a lot of our staff. I love that drink BAI, and I love the coconut everything. Coconut, strawberry, coconut, banana, regular coconut with mango. And they don't like it because they think they're drinking suntan lotion, you know. But I like it, so I always have some with me, have some in the back room now. So this morning I was going to my truck, and as I went to my truck, I dropped one. And don't you know, it rolled all the way underneath my truck, right in the middle, underneath, you know, where I had to back out, get out, go get it, retrieve it, bring it back, you know. And I could give all that a name, but the point of it is, it's just I dropped something that I was drinking. Do you believe in karma? No, I don't believe in karma. Karma is not a person. And don't go thinking karma and the Holy Spirit or anything that's alike. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is a person, the third person of the Trinity. So I want to give you the reminder that R.C. Sproul wrote. He goes, he's a personal presence of God in our life. And R.C. Sproul recognizes the word personal because of all the personal pronouns that are used with explaining who the Holy Spirit is. Even the Holy Spirit refers to himself as himself and me and I. Look at John chapter 15, verse 26 for a moment. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit that's a counselor. When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, will testify about me and always have a witness about him. Look at John 16, verses 13 and 14. You're going to find in this, when he uses the Spirit of truth, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But then all of that, seven times he refers to him in there with personal pronouns. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So what am I establishing to you? I'm establishing to you that the Holy Spirit is a person. And why is this important? Because God is still with us. He hasn't left anything undone. When Jesus went to ascend to the right hand of the Father in a place of authority, he didn't leave us undone. as believers or even as the church, he empowers us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has very specific names and numerous names. He's referred to as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of promise. Or we learned a few Sundays ago, he's the Father's promise. He's the Spirit of glory. He's Counselor. He's Helper. He's Comforter. All these names are not referring to a thing or an it or a phenomena, but to a person, and that is the person of Christ. I also want to show you that the Holy Spirit has emotion. Being a person, he has emotion. Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23 for just a moment. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law. There's no policy here. It's not a contract we live by. It's all about Spirit-filled living. You can see the emotion there. Look at Ephesians 4:30 for just a moment. We see that the Holy Spirit grieves, which is an emotion. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says that you can quench or stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't do this. Don't do this. The picture of the truth of this is we don't need to suppress the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And you and I have lots of work here. We have a lot of work here. Sometimes I think in pastoring and just observing, I think we have things backwards a little bit. I think we feel like we tell the Holy Spirit where to go and what to do. And I don't think that's the biblical picture. Even in John 3, where they're talking, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus. They're talking about being born again. And they talk about the Spirit. And Jesus says, the Spirit is like the wind. Says it comes and goes as it pleases. I think sometimes you and I are like, Holy Spirit, you need to go here. Holy Spirit, you need to go there. And we direct the Holy Spirit when the biblical picture is, he directs us. Amen. The biblical picture is, he tells me where to go. He lets me in on the timing of God. Not that I tell him where he's to go. He tells me where to go. He ends up telling us. So we have to watch sometimes in our logic. Remember, you can't learn what you think you already know. In our logic, we're thinking that we direct him when the truth is he directs us. For example, let me just give you a basic example, and I will deal with this two or three times before I let you go today, okay? At the end of the service, we do something called housekeeping. We call it housekeeping because I hate the word announcements, okay? And I tell you before we leave and we say grace and peace to each other, who are you going to bless this week? Who are you going to bless this? All of you hear me. And you've forgotten it by the time you hit the parking lot. Probably before you even get to the parking lot. Who are you going to bless? That's a simple way to start learning how to follow the Holy Spirit and to build up the confidence of following him. Who are you going to bless? You're going, well, how do I do that? Well, what name is he putting on your heart and mind? What name is he doing that? I mean, like, I tease this. We have watched Jacqueline grow up. And the other day, you want to talk about temptation? Julie made 9 loaves of chocolate chip bread, and I didn't get a morsel. I just want you to know. And so she was making some for Jacqueline. And I'm like, she's like, this. I need to bless her with this. And of course, if you've ever gotten Julie's chocolate chip bread, you know it is sent directly from God himself, right? So it's just, you know, it seems like a small way, but with every bite, she's going to know she was remembered. You know, who am I going to bless? It's not that hard to figure out. The hard part is for you to adjust your life to following. That's the hard part. Him directing us is not the hard part. You and I making the shift to follow him becomes the difficult part. because he does lead us and guide us, and we'll get to that in a second as well. But who are you going to bless? You start there, and then you're able to venture out under the confidence of following the Holy Spirit. Not only is he a person and he has emotion, but he has a mission. You're not going to have enough time to write all these down because I'm going to run through them. But he desires, and he has a commitment to speak into our lives, to teach us, to empower us. He draws and connects. Just even like I said, who are you going to bless this week? He testifies of Christ always, of who the Lord is. He also gives us assurance when we doubt that we belong to him, that we are his children. It says he convicts and he brings life. I love the old King James here. It says he quickens us. He quickens us. He leads, he guides, because he guides us into all truth. Do you know when you read scripture, the Holy Spirit prays for us and he prays in our place when you and I don't know what to pray? He is there interceding on behalf of us. He searches us. He selects us. He reveals to us. He reassures us. He anoints us. He blesses us. He fills us and he refills us over and over again. He comforts us. He counsels us. He helps us. He equips us. He confirms us. He's a great gift giver. He prompts us. He glorifies us, especially glorifying the person of Christ himself. Why, let me ask you with good sense, why would you want to quench or grieve him in any such way if he does all these things, which he does? Why would you want to stop that? Why would you want to hinder that in any form or fashion? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. Let's walk through this for just a moment. We're going to look at verse 9 for just a little while. But as it is written, what eye did not see, ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God has prepared for those who love him. I grew up hearing that verse and hearing that verse taught a lot. And it's basically eyes not seen, ears not heard. And they basically use this as a verse that said God doesn't speak to you. Okay? And I want you to know the Baptists stop at verse 9. All right, we stopped at verse 9. We didn't venture into verse 10 because it says eyes not seen, ears not heard, and never has it entered the human mind, the things of God. And we stopped there going, it can't happen. You know, it doesn't happen anymore. Look at verse 10. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. See, Baptists stop at verse 9. We don't venture into verse 10. But through the Spirit, it says the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. How does that happen? It happens through the person of the Holy Spirit in our life. Verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. I want you to look at verse 14 for a moment, and let's just stay here for a minute in this verse. You and I see the world very chaotic, and you're going, why can't people see what God desires or wants? Look at this verse. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit. Our nation is so confused because they care more about what they think than about what God thinks. I want you to look at that verse. You're saying, well, are you getting political? Not yet. Not yet. For the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. We think we're smarter than him. We think we're more intuitive than him. We think we're more creative than him. He is not able, this unbeliever is not able to understand it, since it is only evaluated spiritually or by the Spirit of God. So that's what's happening in our nation and even throughout our world. They can't think like him because they don't care what he thinks. We get to thinking that we know what's best without the Spirit of God. So don't quench that. Don't grieve him. Don't stop him. Let him work in your life. Remember, the Holy Spirit's movement in our life brings movements of God. I had the opportunity to be able to teach spiritual awakenings in the School of Theology at Kalamazoo University. Loved teaching it, hated grading the papers, but I loved teaching. And one of the revivals that you all know that I really love is the Welch Revival in Wales. And it started with a man named Evan Roberts in the early 1900s. And you're thinking, well, this man must have been a special preacher, pastor. He was neither. He was a miner. He was an iron ore miner. And he was really seeking the Lord in his life, worked well, had a strong work ethic. But at the same time, he worked at being understanding the character of God. He felt like the Holy Spirit just told him to do one simple thing. And back then, you didn't have mine shafts, you know, that are elevator-driven, mechanical and electrical, didn't have that. You walked in what's called a slope, and it becomes a gradual descent down into the mines. So there's the mouth of it, like the mouth of a cave. And so he would go there early, ahead of all his other fellow workers. He would go there to the mouth of the cave, and as they ventured in, he would just bless them. That's all he did. He got to work early, and he just blessed them every single day. He'd get there early, and he would just bless them. And God started a movement just out of that real simple act of blessing the people that he worked with. A great revival swept over Wales. There's so many things that would take two. It could be a whole series of sermons to tell you what happened. It became incredible, the hundreds of thousands of people that came to know the Lord and how it changed that nation and even changed ours. And we could get into that, but it's really going to take you too long, of how it even swept America out of that revival. You know, we've been singing here about one of the songs we sang today was about it. You know, I no longer live the way I used to live or talk the way I used to talk. Back then, they didn't have any kind of railroad car kind of system, a moving system in the mines. They used mules and wagons to produce either the coal or the iron ore, whatever they were doing. And so the guys, before they came to know the Lord, all those coal miners became Christians. And so their life changed. And the old mules that used to be in the mine with them, they'd beat them and cuss at them and throw stuff at them. And that's how the mules knew their environment. Now these coal miners came to know the Lord. They no longer beat the mules or cussed at them anymore. And the mules just stood there. They didn't know what to do. They had to get all the old mules out and bring new mules in and retrain them because the coal miners' lives have been changed. And that swept, and you and I are looking for a project and a program for something to kick off. I don't believe it's project and programs. You already know that. I believe it's personal. Evan Roberts saw what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do, and then the Holy Spirit put the rest of it together. Do you see? And it's more than a project or a program. It's a personal thing with him, of how he works in our lives. And you start where you live, work, learn, and play. Who am I going to bless this week? And you're going out of here going, man, I can't think of it. Have you ever thought of asking the Holy Spirit, one person you need to bless, what do you think he's going to do? Not give you anybody? I know him better than that. It's how you begin. That's how you start. There are people who tell us and encourage us all the time that there needs to be consistent teaching of the Holy Spirit. Robert Coleman is a man that I refer to you many times to read. And throughout our church, we've read some of his writings. He refers to the Holy Spirit as a neglected teaching. Francis Chan has a book about the Holy Spirit, and he entitled it Forgotten God, Reversing the Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Jack Deere, whom I know personally, was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He wrote a book, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, and then he wrote a volume two called Why Am I Still Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit? You need to understand how it works. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit giving you small things to begin with, and then your confidence just builds in being able to follow Him. I've often, when we've done Lent together during Easter for several years, I can think of two and maybe three that we've read the Apostles' Code that's written by O.S. Hawkins. And we'll put that on the screen for you to look at as a reminder that the Father is the source, the Son is the course, meaning the way, and the Spirit is the force that puts all of it together. Robert Coleman has a similar picture to this of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father, He designs and plans. The Son, He manifests and reveals Himself. But the Spirit, He executes every bit of it. He absolutely puts it all together. You know, I've got to ask you, what's the Holy Spirit asking of you to do? Maybe even very simply, who am I to bless this week? And He gives you an answer. What's He asking out of our church? I do believe there's new things for our church. I know there's new things in store for me and my family. I know there's things that God has. I know that for all of us together. I know that. But the truth of it is, are we going to adjust our lives to follow the plan that the Father and the Son had, and the Holy Spirit executes that plan? It's not, does He exist, the Holy Spirit exists. We know that He does. And we're used to being taught that we tell Him what to do when He tells us what to do and where to go and how to do it. It just becomes that simple. The question is, do we make the adjustments in our life to be able to do that? Look at Acts 9:31 for just a moment. I told you we would break it down a little more, and we are. If you look at the verses ahead of verse 31, the people who are in the church, they're trying to kill them. But I want to remind you that the church had already spreading throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that they had peace in the midst of persecution. There was peace there. And they were built up, they were being strengthened, they were walking in the fear, the awe of the Lord, respect of Him, and they were in the encouragement, the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. And then it multiplied, it increased in numbers, it increased in huge numbers. We see the picture of what He's doing here, of how even in a very difficult time and setting, how He brought peace, how He brought transition, how He brought the fear of the Lord and encouragement in the Holy Spirit. You know, I've dealt with people in a business world, companies, and even churches, and we're all looking for the perfect staff. Everybody is. We're thinking, man, if we could just get that person or this person, man, it will be set. You know, there's a perfect staff. I just want to remind you, there's never going to be a perfect staff this side of glory. Okay? In fact, there's never going to be anything perfect this side of glory. Ever. You can strive for looking at it all you want. There's never going to be anything perfect. The only perfect staff I can give reference to is the Trinity. The Father is always declaring that this is my Son and I am pleased with Him. Always, multiple times He says that. The Son is always looking to the Father. Jesus says, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. Even in the depth of His mission, the disciples saw Him go off and be alone with the Father, so that He remained focused on the mission that He needed to do and have and was sent to execute. We know that the Son is always declaring that the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide. And Jesus really emphasized, He guides you to all truth. Listen to this, okay? Listen. The Holy Spirit can never, ever lie to you. He doesn't prank you. He doesn't duke you. He says he leads us to all truth. All truth. He can't ever lie to you. He never wants to lie to you. He only leads you to truth. And he's always connecting us to Christ. Always connecting us. That's the perfect staff. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all working together in conjunction together to carry on the mission of Christ and the mission of the church and what the Father wants to do to draw us there. So quit, if you, wherever you work, quit looking for the perfect staff there. If you're in church and ministry, quit looking for the perfect staff here. It's just not going to happen. There's nothing perfect this side of glory. The only perfect scenario that I see is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we baptized Jacqueline today, what did we baptize her into? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Carl and Ricky baptized Raylan, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whenever I bless you as a pastor, who's it in the name of? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have all three. We have all three working on our behalf, working in us and working for us and leading us. What do you and I have to do? Make the adjustment to follow him. Early in the first service, I was sitting there talking to some folks, and this young man came around. I kept looking at him, and it's been a long time, and it was Eusebius Gonzalez. We called him Z. Z grew up in our home, basically. His family attends here. Some of his family attend here. But he and his wife are in Ireland now, and it's been a long time since we've seen them. And we just held each other and cried. He's a young man that this church sent out. He works in the medical field, but they're also, while they're there, they're planting churches in Ireland. And they're telling me, and the Holy Spirit moved them there. So we held each other and cried, you know. I think somebody asked me, have you been out in the rain? And I was like, yeah, kind of, I was, but it's mostly Z. You know, he was crying on my shirt. It's amazing what the Lord does. It's amazing. Why do we want to stop that, stifle that, quench that, or grieve that? He doesn't aim to hurt you or make you look like an idiot. He wants to use you, and he uses you to connect the dots so people will connect to Christ. It just becomes that simple. So what's our prayer today? That, oh Lord, I've got a new zeal that you're a person. Well, he's a person whether you believe he is or not. Here's our prayer. Lord, help me adjust my life. Help me, Lord. Show me how I adjust my life to follow you. Because when the Holy Spirit starts a movement in you, it will start a movement of God. And that's what we desire to see. And as we sang early, welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome. Work in me. And then use me and work through me as he desires to do. Let's pray together. Father, I pray over our people today. We're reminded, Holy Spirit, of who you are and what you do. Forgive us, Lord, in the rush of our lives and even in the value of our own education that we don't have you to lead us and guide us. I pray for the beginning of that adjustment there. Holy Spirit, we call on you more. We listen to you more. And we adjust our lives to follow you more becomes our prayer. And Holy Spirit, we're grateful for you. As you empowered the church on this day, empower us. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, come find your place if you will, if you'll do that. And the invitation we give today is whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come.